Beloved, go ahead and open up your Bibles with me tonight. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to continue in Jeremiah chapter 23. We were there a couple of weeks ago. And in this text that we're going to look at tonight, what we see is an extended and an intense divine excoriation and denunciation of the false prophets in Judah. And it's meant to rivet our attention. It's meant, beloved, to shake us out of slumber. This is the most sustained condemnation of false prophets that's found anywhere in the Old Testament. And I want you to think about this with me for a moment, of how important this is, okay? In the first eight verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago, God spent a significant amount of time exposing and sentencing the worthless shepherds of Israel and Judah, right? Before he makes to us this promise, prophetic promise of the coming of the righteous branch, the faithful shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? And yet after he gets done speaking about the shepherds, the prophets, the priests, and the king, the Lord God has more to say about the plague of false prophets among the people of Judah. And indicates, I think, three things that we need to keep in mind as we look at this text. The first one is that God hates false prophets, and their judgment at his hands is guaranteed. Number two, we need to be warned about false prophets. And number three, we do not take the evil of false prophets in the modern church as seriously as we should. So let's stand together. Let's read these words beginning in verse 9. And then we're going to pray and we'll dig into this text together. This is the word of the living God. Jeremiah writes, "Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people, Israel, astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of God. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. My God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say, the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent to you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. You can be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to the seriousness of these words tonight. That we won't just take them in stride. That, Lord, we won't just pass over them and let them fall lightly on our ears and on our hearts, but that instead, Lord, we'll consider deeply the seriousness with which you regard false prophets, the danger they are to the people of God, and Lord, that you would guard us from giving ear to those who speak in your name and prophesy lies. Father, I pray that you will be exalted and magnified, that your word would be reverenced as it should be by your people. And I pray, Lord God, that I pray that you will use me as an instrument tonight in such a way that pleases you, in a way that speaks your truth faithfully. I pray, Lord, that you'd grant me your unction. And I pray that I would speak only as you give me direction. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for raising up Jeremiah to record it. And I pray that it will bear fruit in us that you determine. I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, the true prophet, the prophet, the priest, and the king of your people. Amen. Beloved, false prophecy, false teaching, and false preaching is not a peripheral concern to God. It's a direct assault upon his character. To speak in his name what he has not spoken, what he has not revealed, what he has not authorized, is to put into his mouth words that do not belong there. It is to co-opt and confuse divine authority in the service of fleshly desires and human imagination. That's why the language in this text is so severe and it's unsparing. God's not indifferent or apathetic regarding false prophets. He opposes them. He's against them. They're not merely confused or mistaken. They're not merely undereducated. I want us to see that, okay? So often we give an excuse to people who speak in the name of God and who prove themselves to be false. And we do it by saying, well, they may have a different emphasis in their ministry, or they may not be as educated as you are, or somebody else is, or whatever. That is not what God says here. God calls them guilty. Guilty. And their guilt is compounded by the damage that they do, speaking lying words, deceiving people into spiritual complacency, hardening hearts, strengthening sinners in their rebellion to God, and keeping people from the life-giving and soul-saving Word of God. Are you with me? And in our day of pluralism and of spiritual delusion and of biblical illiteracy, false prophets are often taken lightly, they're excused, they're treated as if they're not the threat to the church in our world that they are. In fact, preachers are often evaluated in ways that are completely foreign to Scripture. I want you to think about this. Preachers are often evaluated in ways that are completely foreign to Scripture. They're evaluated by style rather than substance. They're evaluated by winsomeness and charisma and not whether they're faithful to the Word of God. They're evaluated by popularity rather than loyalty to Christ. A man or a woman can stand up and distort and twist the Word of God, and as long as they're engaging or entertaining, they're tolerated and often celebrated. But this text does not allow for that kind of foolishness. In fact, it presses upon us the sobering reality that God measures preaching by a very different standard, not by popularity, but by fidelity to His Word, not by its appeal, but whether or not it's true. And so as we look at this text tonight, we need to feel the weight of it. Because if God speaks so strongly about false prophets, we cannot be indifferent. And more than that, we must be vigilant. You with me? Jeremiah feels the weight of these words. He felt the weight of these words that he was called to deliver by God. And we see that in the first few verses that we've read tonight. Just look at it again, starting in verse 9, right? Jeremiah writes, "Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers because of the curse. The land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right." I want you to see what Jeremiah is going through here, okay? Here's Jeremiah confessing his own brokenness, right? His own inner turmoil that he's experiencing, that he's physically undone. And why is that? Two reasons. First of all, it's because of the Lord, right? It's because of his holy words. He's overwhelmed by the holiness and by the majesty of God. He's overwhelmed by the authority and the power of his word. And because of the contrast between God's word and the lying words of the false prophets. Okay? That's the first thing. He's overwhelmed by this message that he must give. Because he regards God in a way the false prophets do not. He sees him as Lord. He views his words as holy, right? But then there's a second thing that I want us to see. I don't want us to miss this. Jeremiah saw in this message that he was given to deliver what other people did not see. That the very presence and the plethora of false prophets in Judah was an indication of a famine of the word of the Lord. A famine of the word of the Lord. That famine in Judah, beloved, was the evidence of God's judgment on his people. Listen, when God withholds his word, it's a judicial act. And in this case, the famine is not caused by a lack of preachers, but by the presence of false ones and the comparatively small number of true, life-giving proclamation by preachers, by faithful preachers. Beloved, this is God giving his people over to what they've chosen, to voices that soothe and affirm rather than awaken the soul. And we see it today. Beloved, there's no shortage of sermons in the religious world, and yet there's a famine. And why is that? It's because the Word of God's diluted. It's because the Word of God is softened and redirected or replaced altogether. Listen, when God judges the people, and I want us to hear this, it's not that God silences all preaching, but that he allows men and he multiplies men who keep preaching but who do not preach for him. You with me? In fact, again, it's ironic that in delivering God's condemnation upon the false prophets, the condemnation they deserve, look, Jeremiah displays the very character that was missing from them. Trembling before God, the seriousness and the weightiness of speaking on behalf of God. He knows the damage that false prophets have brought upon Judah. He knows the curse that they brought upon the visible people of God. He sees the horrific effects that are everywhere in the nation. This people who are running headlong into evil and are characterized by apostasy. Not the world just out there. People proclaiming to be the people of God. And what's the cause? What's the cause? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. It's because both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. The problem is, prophet and priest, Jeremiah excluded, are ungodly. And I want you to see this because it's a very powerful denunciation here. Prophet and priest, the ones who are to be speaking for God, they're ungodly. That is, they're godless. They are polluted. This word means they are profane. They're heathens. And I want you to see, he's not talking about the prophets of Baal. He's not talking about the prophets of some other Canaanite deity, right? Not the false prophets of other religions. He's talking about men who stood in the temple. He's talking about men who led in worship and in the instruction of the people of God. He's talking about men who claim to honor God, but who were something else entirely. And these would face the full fury of God. Their paths would lead them into darkness, into spiritual disaster. It would lead them into eternal judgment. That's the idea. And as we see in the next few verses, God is disgusted with their corruption. Look, starting in verse 13. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people, Israel, astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. I want you to see the contrast that God draws here. That he draws here between the false prophets in Samaria and the false prophets in Judah. Right? Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, and the false prophets in Judah. In the prophets of Samaria, the Lord sees an unsavory thing. That's a word that means unseemly or revolting, right? But in the prophets of Jerusalem, he sees something horrible. And though it doesn't seem that way in the English, it's a much stronger word in Hebrew. It means something that is appalling and astounding. Something that is horrific. Something that is done in a calculated manner in order to be repulsive. In other words, what God is saying is that the sin of the false prophets in Judah was even worse than the sin of the false prophets in Samaria, a nation that was destroyed a century earlier by the Assyrians. Well, how can that be? Here's why. The false prophets in Israel openly prophesied in the name of Baal. They didn't sugarcoat it. They didn't pretend they were speaking for God. They just openly preached and prophesied in the name of Baal. They were openly idolatrous, right? It's like those people that when they get caught doing something, say, well, you know, at least I admitted to it. At least I'm not a hypocrite, right? But the false prophets in Judah did something from God's perspective that was far worse. They put lies in the mouth of God. They concealed their idolatry in a shroud of orthodoxy. They attempted to hide their corruption and their ungodliness all while they were walking in lies. They pretended to speak for God, and because they preached what the people wanted to hear, what would affirm them in their rebellion against God and laying it off as if it came from God, they actually strengthened the nation of Judah in their corruption, in their fleshly desires, and they cut them off. They cut them off from all possibility of repentance. They assured the people that they could continue in blatant hypocrisy and apostasy, and God was pleased. He would bless them. They were still the apple of his eye. And the effect was such rampant wickedness and evil, such self-direction and self-pleasure, such heinous sin, that to God they'd become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Cities infamous for ungodliness and moral corruption. And for the second time, we see this promise of divine judgment against these false prophets, symbolized here by bitter food and poisoned water, right? In other words, God himself will poison those who poisoned his people. John Calvin said, they not only sinned themselves, but also by their flatteries confirmed the wicked, in their sins. And that's the worst evil. When pastors who ought to be the physicians of souls soothe men in their vices and take away from them all fear of God. But that's exactly what false prophets do. It's what they did. In fact, it's all they could do. And God tells us why. God tells us why. He shows us here the nature of false prophets in verses 16 through 22. It's devastating. Look just first at verses 16 through 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. And what's the core problem here? What's the core problem? Beloved, the core problem is this, is that the false prophets, they spoke visions of their own minds and not the word of God that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, right? They're preaching is not rooted in God's revelation, but instead, where does it find its origin? In themselves, right? In other words, it's self-styled, invented, self-exalting, self-promoting preaching designed to be appealing and pleasing to the hearers, and it has no basis in truth. Calvin again. If you've gotten an email from me, you've heard this before. As soon as men depart, even in the smallest degree from God's word, they cannot preach anything but falsehoods, vanities, impostures, errors, and deceits. And that's what these prophets did. And as a result, these blind leaders of the blind, they fill people with vain hopes that you can despise the word of God. You can hold it in contempt. You can spurn it. You can reject it. And everything will be okay. That you can follow your own heart, right? Be true to your own heart. About the worst advice ever. That you can be true to your passions. You can be the captain of your soul, and you'll never face judgment for your sinful autonomy and your self-rule, right? They told people what they wanted to hear, and they led them into destruction. You know, it's a lot like so many in our own day, whom Jude describes in Jude 4 as ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And then the Lord puts his finger on the reason that they preach visions of their own mind in verse 18. Look at it. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Here's the point. That faithful preaching, faithful proclamation, true preaching, beloved, it has its origin in divine revelation, doesn't it? It has its origin in the hard work of seeking God's face, of seeing and hearing his word, of listening to the voice of God in the scriptures, and then reverent submission to what the Lord says. And it's the very thing that false prophets refuse to do. In fact, jump down to verses 21 and 22. God says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Now I want you to notice the blunt assessment that God makes of these men, okay? You can sum it up in this way. You can sum it up, no mission, no message, no access. No mission, no message, no access. God evaluates them in this way. He says, first of all, they had no mission. God didn't send them. They were self-called. Self-called. And no matter how much a self-called man labors, he will always be self-called. Second, they had no message. God didn't speak to them. And then last, they had no access to God. They didn't stand in his counsel. And the proof was in the worthlessness of their ministry that only led Judah into greater sin and not repentance before God. True preaching, beloved, it commands repentance and faith, right? While false preaching affirms a corrupt soul and breeds spiritual complacency and sin. And I want you to see that for all of that, for the third time now, the third time in this text, God declares their judgment in verses 19 and 20. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, it will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. God's judgment's sure. Because he's the inescapable God. Look at this. Verses 23 and 24, right? Here are these false prophets doing their false prophet things, right? Here's God's response. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? You know, when you see that phrase, declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord, over and over and over again, You better take what's being said seriously. False prophets all have this one thing in common. They don't believe that they'll ever be called to account. They don't believe that they'll ever be called to account. They have a foolishly truncated and abridged and reductionist view of the holy God. And I want you to take note of what God is saying here, the heart of it. God is near. That's true. He's an imminent God. But not in a manner that he can be deceived or manipulated. Because not only is he near, he's a transcendent God. He's above everything. He's omnipresent and he sees everything with perfect omniscience and perfect evaluation. He fills heaven and earth. And nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, right? He hears every false word spoken in his name, every twisting of the truth. He records it all. And that reality alone ought to strip away every illusion of safety that these false teachers clung to, right? They may deceive others. They cannot deceive God. They may deceive themselves. They cannot deceive God. And here's why. Because every word that is spoken, and especially every word that is spoken in the name of God is done so coram Deo, before the face of God. And that means that every human deception, every corruption, every deliberate omission of what God has plainly spoken is laid bare before him. I want to make sure we understand this. False prophets are not always identified by what they say. Sometimes they're identified by what they do not say. In fact, these false prophets lived as functional atheists. And it would be their undoing because God knows the difference between wheat and straw. In fact, God is very direct about the content of their preaching. Pick it up in verse 25. I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? You know, these false prophets, here was their authority. I had a dream. I've had this dream. Their authority was their dreams and their subjective interpretation that was rooted in their imaginations, which produced a fictional authority that was detached from Scripture and from God. They prattle on about their dreams and their revelations. But in God's estimation, it was all lies, and it was fabrications, and it was all meant to undermine God's authority and his gravity, right? God goes on saying, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I want to make sure we understand what the Lord's saying here. He's not encouraging or commending, you know, the dream-weaving false prophets in their sinful ministries. That's not it. But he's making a point. Let them go on with their foolishness. Let them go on and declare all of their imagination and all their dreams and everything. Go ahead and do that. But let the man to whom God has given his word preach it faithfully. And why? Here's why. Because there's a qualitative difference between straw and wheat. There's a qualitative difference between the false prophecies of false prophets, false preaching of false prophets, and the preaching of the Word of God. Qualitative. One gives the illusion of substance, and the other one actually has substance. One gives the illusion of life, but the other actually produces life and it nourishes the soul. Look, straw can be abundant, can it? Right? It might even look impressive when you pile it up high in stacks. But it doesn't feed anybody, does it? You can't eat straw. In fact, to use a modern phrase, it's empty calories, right? It's without nourishment. It's full of of sound. It's full of imagery. It's full of confidence, but it's utterly empty of saving power. That's what false teaching is. But wheat, the unadulterated, life-giving word of God, beloved, that feeds the soul, doesn't it? It strengthens the heart. It produces life. In fact, God's word does what straw can never do. The straw of their preaching can never do. It burns like fire and it crushes like a hammer. It burns like fire. It exposes sin. It purifies the soul, right? It shatters pride and self-righteousness and it breaks hard hearts. Praise God that it does. If it didn't, where would we be? It brings men face to face with divine reality, which is God Himself, isn't it? The issue here is one of substance. One comes from man and leaves people exactly as it found them. The other comes from God. And it carries His power to save and to sanctify, right? False prophets are purveyors of straw. And they only earn for themselves the opposition of God. In fact, God speaks terrifying words here that no one would want to hear, would ever want to hear. It's a threefold declaration that I am against the prophets. Now, this is the fourth time in the text, right? Fourth time in the text that God is declaring His judgment. You see how serious God takes false preaching, false prophets, false teaching? Look at it, verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. The idea is this, that God's against the false prophets who steal, quote unquote, my words from one another. In other words, He's against those prophets that all say the same thing in the name of the Lord, who steal from one another catchphrases and cliches and worthless speculations and pretty much just quote one another. He says in verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. God says He's against the false prophets who proclaim a word that is patently false, but use God's name to give weight to their lies. Not only are they speaking falsely, but in so doing, they're profaning God's name and dragging His holiness into partnership with their deceit. It's nothing less than blasphemy. Then He says, verse 32, behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. The idea is that God is opposed to these false prophets who peddle their lies and lead His people astray by those lies and by their recklessness. Now, in English, you might get the wrong idea, but in Hebrew, the idea of that word is frivolity, thoughtlessness, acting as if it's all just a big joke. They're not sent. They're not appointed by God. They don't benefit the people in the East, Little East. They just act like it's a show. And it's because they have no sense of the weight of the calling of a prophet, nor do they have a sense of the weight of their sin. I'll tell you what, if I were to run a seminary, if I somehow got to be a I'll never get to be the president of a seminary. But if I were, and I was given authority over the preaching class, the very first thing that I would do with those young preachers is go through the Word of God and show them God's hatred of false prophets. That is the first thing I would do. To show them what they must never be. The weight is completely lost on them. And because it is, the Lord ends with an attack on a now worthless phrase. Let me show you what I mean. Look starting in verse 33. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, "What is the burden of the Lord?" You shall say to them, "You are the burden. And I will cast you off," declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, "The burden of the Lord," I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, "What has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken?" But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, "What has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken?" But if you say, "The burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord," because you have said these words, "The burden of the Lord," when I sent you, saying, "You shall not say the burden of the Lord," therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. That seems like a lot of fury over a phrase, "the burden of the word of the Lord," right? Right? Let me explain this to you because I think it's important. That phrase, "the burden of the Lord," had once been a reference to the word of the Lord, not as a burden on the hearer, but as a burden to the preacher. As a burden that was picked up as God gave his word to him, a burden that was to be borne and then was to be lifted up and carried on the preacher's voice. But these false prophets had made that phrase meaningless. They'd made a mockery of it. In fact, the phrase, "the burden of the Lord," had become sort of a cynical slogan on their lips. What was once a solemn expression referring to the weighty, serious message of God had been twisted into mockery as if to say, "Well, what's the latest message? What's the burden now?" Not with reverence, but with contempt. And the Lord's response here is devastating, isn't it? You're the burden. You and your words are the burden. It was their words that had become a literal burden upon God and upon his people. And so God declares that they have become the burden that he will pick up and cast off in disgrace. And then God forbids them from even using the phrase any longer. Why? Because they've so twisted and rejected his word that even the language associated with it has become corrupted. In fact, again, look at verse 36. It's especially piercing. "You pervert the words of the living God." That's not accident. That's willful distortion, isn't it? And the consequence is severe. Lord says, "I will surely lift you up and cast you away." He'll bring everlasting reproach and perpetual shame. The very word they mocked will become the standard by which they will be judged. So don't go around saying the phrase "the burden of the Lord" anymore. This is a pretty scathing denunciation of false prophets, isn't it? So what do we need to learn from this? Well, I think the first and the obvious one is this. We have one true prophet. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Right? He's the sum and the substance of the Scripture. He is God's final word. He is the image and the brightness of God's glory. And he is the source of divine truth. It is he who makes God and his truth known to man, right? And it's he who stands in the counsel of God, doesn't he? Who said in John 8, for instance, that he only spoke of what he had seen with the Father, and he only spoke the truth which he had heard from God. In other words, Jesus is the source of Christian doctrine. And it's he himself who commissions the true preacher and gives him the message that he is to speak. And that message comes from the revealed word of God, right? The faithful preacher is so only because he's been sent by God with a message from God because he's been in the presence of God and sought his face and studied the scripture and taken up the burden and then lifted it up with his voice and made it known. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. But I'm going to draw an indelible line from this text to our own day. And I want us to think very seriously about this. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day, just like in our own, they did not present themselves as enemies of God. Did they? They didn't walk around with signs saying, "I'm a false prophet. Don't listen to me." They stood among God's people. They spoke the vocabulary. They spoke in God's name. And they claimed his authority. And that's what made them most dangerous. And the same is true now. Beloved, listen, the modern church is not lacking in false prophets. It's inundated with them. In the pulpit, in politics, in social media. And I could give you names. But the problem is they multiply daily. They're like cockroaches. And so it's better to give you a grid to use to examine what you hear. Beloved, in Jeremiah's day, the defining mark of false prophets was that they spoke peace to those who had no peace with God. They assured sinners that all was well while those same sinners persisted in rebellion against God. And if we're honest, that same message echoes loudly in our own time through therapeutic Christianity. That tells us, well, look, God just wants you to be happy. God wants you to have your best life now. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to never experience any difficulties or hardships. God wants you rich. God wants you healthy. God wants you influential. You're enough. These messages of affirmation and reassurance in this carefully curated version of God who never confronts you and who never offends you. And the result is a generation of people in church who feel spiritually secure while they are spiritually dead. Because they don't hear enough of the gospel to receive, nor do they hear enough of the gospel to reject. Then in Jeremiah's day, they spoke from their own minds rather than from the mouth of God, right? Their authority was self-derived, even while they cloaked it in divine language. And that too is everywhere today, right? Man-centered sermons that are shaped more by psychology, audience preference, and personal opinion than by scripture. Messages that are shaped more by what will be received and acclaimed than by what God has said, right? Then it was strengthening the hands of evildoers. Now it's affirming sin. It's redefining sin. It's avoiding conviction. It's celebrating what God condemns. And people, therefore, leaving encouraged but not changed, and affirmed but not redeemed. Then it was they don't stand in the counsel of God. Now, the contemporary analogy to that is no serious engagement with Scripture. No serious engagement with Scripture at all. Minimal Scripture, out of context, verse plucking. Coming up with your own message and then searching the Scripture for something that might kind of tangentially apply here. It's not edification, it's entertainment. And the pulpit has become a stage for a performance and not the sacred desk. Then it was dreams, right? Now it's God told me. I feel led. God gave me this new word for you. God spoke to me. God revealed this to me. And then a message that you could never identify with the Word of God if you tried. It's detached from Scripture, and it's the same deception. And here's the problem. Once that shift happens, here's what happens. The authority of the Word is quietly replaced with the authority of the speaker. And it still sounds kind of biblical, kind of. And it might still be spoken with a familiar language, kind of. But it no longer carries divine weight or life. Then it was straw. Now, I liken it to Easter basket grass. It's appealing. It feels good. It's polished. But there's no life. There's no purifying fire. There's no hammer. There's no transformation. It's no longer preaching. Now it is sharing. Sharing. It's no longer a sermon. It's a message. Beloved, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The most urgent need in the Christian church is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and the most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need in the world also." And I couldn't agree with him more. What is true preaching? What is it? Stephen Charnock said it better than I ever could. I love his definition. Listen to what he said. He said, "True preaching is not ornamented speech, nor the cunning of rhetoric, but the faithful declaration of God's mind, the opening of His counsel, and the application of His truth to the hearts of men. The Word of God rightly preached is like fire and like a hammer. It pierces, it convicts, it breaks hard hearts, and it brings men to judgment or it brings them to salvation." And that's exactly what false prophets in Jeremiah's time and in our own failed to do, except for that judgment part. They're very good at leading people into judgment. This is a serious text, right? Feels like every text in Jeremiah is really heavy, doesn't it? It's because it is. It's because it is. It's because when we look into Jeremiah and we see the nation of Judah, we're seeing the modern church. When we look in this text, we're seeing the proliferation of false prophets, and they're everywhere, man. And God says, "I'm against them." It's not ancient history. It's the present reality for everybody who presumes to speak for God but is not anchored to His Word. They may have influence, they may have followers, they may have apparent success, and still have God set against them. And that ought to be sobering to every single preacher. And it ought to stir every listener to think seriously. Beloved, the issue is not whether a message is compelling. It's not even whether it's widely accepted. The issue is whether or not it's true. Whether it comes from God. Whether it accords with His Word. Whether it carries His authority. Whether it is faithful to His recorded revelation. That's what matters. God promised, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Beloved, anything less, no matter how engaging, no matter how promising, no matter the appearance, no matter how convincing, it's straw. It's straw, right? And God has already declared what he thinks of it. And so the question for the preacher is, will you preach the words that cut and heal? Or will you falsely declare peace, peace, where there is no peace? And for the hearer, it's this. Would you rather have the words that cut and heal? Or words that do neither and leave you in death? Let's pray. Lord, my prayer is that these words would weigh heavily on my own heart first. And then, Lord, that these words would rest heavily on the hearts of everyone who's heard them. And I pray, Lord God, that they will indeed accomplish the purpose for which you have sent them. Thank you for your holy, righteous, life-giving word. We bless you and we praise you for this time in your scripture tonight. And I pray, Lord God, it will bring forth true conviction and faithful response in all of us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.